Today's scripture is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And the message is abundant grace. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sin. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For the many died by the trespass of the one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, sure to return to you, having accomplished your purposes. Lord, we pray for an anointing of God the Holy Spirit as we examine your word. We know that today's scripture seems complicated at first, Lord, so we ask for discernment and blessing. I ask that you use me, that I not get in your way. The meditations of my heart and the words of my lips would be pleasing unto you. O Lord, my Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, abundant grace. Over the last several weeks, we have looked at God's glory, grace, and truth, God's restraining grace, God's compelling grace, God's guiding grace, and God's sufficient grace. That's a whole lot of grace. So it's fitting that today's message is on God's abundant grace. But even after today, we will have not covered every aspect of God's grace. So it should be clear that God's grace, God's goodness, is truly the lens through which we can see an accurate image of our loving God. Now, if you all remember, years ago, for some of you, it's longer than others, back to when you were in high school and college, it was common to be given a writing assignment that requires comparing and contrasting two different things. In such an exercise, we gain insight into both of them individually, but also we gain a deepening understanding of their relationship. Sometimes, like with this scripture, there is an interdependence that becomes illuminated. In Paul's analysis, he compares and contrasts human nature with the essence of our God. Over and over again, Paul compares the one man, Adam, with the one man, Jesus Christ. And depending on the translation, Adam is described as the pattern or type or the figure of the one, of him who is to come, a figure, a type of Christ. In fact, it was because of Adam, the first of the human race, that Jesus was sent by Father God. And while Eve was deceived, Adam knew better. He chose to follow his inclination instead of his obligation, rebellion instead of obedience. All of the human race was affected by the sin of the one man, Adam. But how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Exclamation mark. Notice that this isn't a question, but an exclamatory statement of fact. Now I want you to imagine two columns. In the left column, we have Adam. Sin entered the world, death entered the world. For all men, because all have sinned. Sin reigned, death reigned. Sin is breaking the commands of God. Judgment followed Adam's sin. It brought condemnation. From a different perspective, there is sin that is classified trespass, going over the boundary. But the result is the same, death and condemnation. Let's count. Sin in this text is mentioned 10 times, the law 3 times, trespass 6 times, death 5 times, condemnation twice. Now, let's move to the right column. We have Jesus. The transition to speaking about Jesus starts with the gift. This gift completely overrides the trespass. How much more is announced 3 times? Not only that, but the grace of God overflows to the many. The gift of Jesus brings righteousness and justification. We are reconciled or made right with our Heavenly Father. This is God's abundant provision of grace. Righteousness reigns in life. It is life offered for all men and all women. Every shortcoming of humankind is compensated for in the gift and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness reigns. Grace reigns. Why? So that all may have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our heavenly Holy Father's character cannot countenance sin and trespass. Therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To truly appreciate how God feels about sin, we must fully appreciate. We need to know that to fully appreciate the sacrifice that he made. When we see one, we can understand the other. Now, these two columns, our left and right columns, intersect at the Calvary cross. Stuart Briscoe described it this way. The very acts and attitudes of sin that nailed him to the cross were being dealt with in grace by the subjection of Christ to that cross. The cross in its horrible illustration of overwhelming sin was in itself a demonstration of super overwhelming grace. Sin at its darkest moment on Calvary was touched by grace at its most golden. An exegetical summary of Romans sums it up this way. The climax of the increase of sin was the rejection of Christ at the crucifixion. Just imagine yourself in that crowd calling out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But it was in the cross that God's grace abounded even more. Where sin was submerged, as it were, under a flood of pardon. Our Savior on the cross said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." God's grace is victorious over man's rebellion. Now, the Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. And it ends with a curse, Malachi 4, verse 6. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1, verse 1. And it ends with no more curse, Revelation 22, verse 3. You read my Friday email. You know that today I'm using the account of the widow's oil from 2 Kings for an illustration of God's abundant grace. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting the first verse. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." What do you have? What do you have? I think this is a crucial question. But we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" We must recognize that what we have comes from God. This widow has debt with no means to pay. And as was the custom of her day, the law of her day, her creditors could take her sons into slavery for payment. My friends, every one of us is a debtor. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew's account, when we pray, "Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," Matthew has it, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors." So, we have all earned the wages of debt. We are all debtors. And if not for the grace of God, we could not be redeemed. Our God can do great things with the little we have. She believed the prophet could help her. Maybe it was the faith of a mustard seed. Maybe it was desperation. But she goes and seeks out the man of God and cries for help. And Elijah asks, "What do you have in your house?" She is poor, very poor. Nothing except a little oil. The one thing she has is a little oil. What do you have that God can multiply? Is there some way that we can allow God to multiply things in our life? Is there some way that God's abundant provision of grace can take our little oil and bless us, our children, and our neighbors? The oil of God's grace did not run out. The only limitation was the number of vessels available to be filled. This abundance of grace theme is prevalent in Scripture. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus. The disciples said, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when all had eaten and been satisfied, the leftovers exceeded that with which they had started. Now, my wife Carol made these little paper jars. And they say on them, what do you have? Now, this table up here with all these vessels on them, for those that brought their jars, I emailed on Friday and asked people to bring in containers and put these little paper jars to say, what do you have in them? And I want you to take them home and put them someplace in your kitchen, right, so that you can see them on a regular basis. Now, if you didn't happen to bring a container today, I want you to let your heart be the receptacle of God's grace. I've got enough for everybody. So come up after service and I'll make them available. I'll put them on the table where the communion elements are outside. So you can all take these out. We need the reminder of what God can do, how God can bless. Applies to us personally. It applies to the church. And I want you to think of, when you see it, how God can use whatever you have to bless you and be used for the purposes of the kingdom. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. They will be multiplied only as they are poured out. Our gifts are only multiplied as we pour them out. Here's a morning devotion from Charles Spurgeon for August 28th. That's an important date for you all. You might want to write that down. That's my birthday. You got that right, Karen? Okay. So here's what he wrote. "My soul, how much you need this oil. You need this oil for your lamp, and it will not long continue to burn without it. Your wick will smoke and become an offense if light be gone. And if gone, it will be, if oil be absent. You have no oil well springing up in your human nature, and therefore you must go to them that sell and buy for yourself, or like the foolish virgins, you will have to cry, 'My lamp is gone out.' Even the consecrated lamps could not give light without oil. Though they shone in the tabernacle, they needed to be fed. Though no rough winds blew upon them, they required to be trimmed. And your need is equally as great. Under the most happy circumstances, you cannot give light for another hour unless fresh oil of grace be given to you. It was not every oil that might be used in the Lord's service, neither the petroleum which exudes so plentifully from the earth, nor the produce of fishes, nor that extracted from nuts would be accepted. The only oil acceptable was the best olive oil. Pretended grace from natural goodness, fancied grace from priestly hands, or imaginary grace from outward ceremonies will never serve the true saint of God. And that's what we are as believers, saints of God. He knows, the saint knows, that the Lord would not be pleased with rivers of such oil. No, he goes to the olive press of Gethsemane, and he draws his supplies from him who was crushed therein, the Lord Jesus. The oil of gospel grace is pure and free from lees and dregs, and hence the light which is fed thereon is clear and bright. Our churches are the Savior's golden candelabra, and if they are to be lights in this dark world, they must have much holy oil. Let us pray for ourselves, our ministers, and our churches, that they may never lack oil for the light. Truth, holiness, joy, knowledge, love. These are all beams of the sacred light, but we cannot give them forth unless in private we receive oil from God, the Holy Spirit. And here's another one of his devotions from March 15th. He quotes the scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has grace without measure in himself, but he has not retained it for himself. As the reservoir empties itself into the pipes, so has Christ emptied out his grace for his people. Of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. He seems only to have in order to dispense to us. He stands like the fountain, always flowing, but only running in order to supply the empty pitchers and the thirsty lips which draw near unto it. Like a tree, he bears sweet fruit, not to hang on boughs, but to be gathered up by those who need. Grace, whether it works be to pardon, to cleanse, to preserve, to strengthen, to enlighten, to quicken, or to restore, is ever to be had from him freely without price. Nor is there one form of the work of grace which he has not bestowed upon his people. As the blood of the body flowing from the heart belongs equally to every member, so the influences of grace are the inheritance of every saint united with the Lamb. And herein there is such a sweet communion between Christ and his church, and as much as they both receive the same grace. Christ is the head upon which the oil is first poured, but that same oil runs to the very skirts of the garments, so that the meanest saint has an unction, a blessing, an anointing of the same costly moisture as that which fell upon the head. This is true communion, with the sap of grace flows from the stem to the branch. And when it is perceived that the stem itself is sustained by the very nourishment which feeds the branch, as we day by day receive grace from Jesus and more constantly recognize it as coming from him, we shall behold him in communion with us and enjoy the felicity of communion with him. Let us make daily use of our riches and ever repair to him as to our own Lord in covenant, taking from him the supply of all we need with as much boldness as men take money from their own purse. From the Wesley Hymn Book. Thee, Father, Son, and Spirit, we, our kind preserver, praise, while in thy threefold gifts we see and taste thy threefold grace. Thou feedest the needy sons of men, thou dost our strength renew, with corn and wine and oil sustain our fainting spirits too. Father, in thee we taste the bread that cheers the church above, and drink from sin and sorrow free the wine of Jesus' love. The oil of joy, the spirit of grace to us himself imparts, the oil that brightens every face and gladdens all our hearts. With awful thanks, we now receive our emblematic food, when Father, Son, and Spirit live and daily feast on God. We to thy glory drink and eat, till all from earth remove, the endless praises to repeat of all sustaining love. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your undeserved favor. Lord, there is no way we can repay you, but we can serve you. We can share the bread you've provided, one beggar to another. Lord, let us remember that no gift is too small for you to bless, that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, that we have our citizenship in heaven, and that as we journey through on that narrow path, let us take opportunity to knock on a neighbor's door and invite them to join us. Lord, you are good, great, merciful, and loving. To pour out your grace on us is your very essence. Though we don't deserve it, we are grateful. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.